Okay, I'm gonna take a little break in excursus since we have at least some inquiries about church membership and talk about some things that are important to us. You know, who we are. We're Baptists. We got that name at first perhaps from our enemies. They call us Anabaptists, which means rebaptizers, because the Lord's churches wouldn't receive the baptisms from Rome and the other false churches around. Our Baptist forefathers said, we're not Anabaptists, but we're Baptists. And that name today still says something because of a reality. And again, I'm not looking at people's hearts. There's Christians in other places. But of a reality, we baptize. And by implication, the rest of them don't. Oh, they get people wet. They sprinkle on them. Some of them even stick them under the water. But from what the scriptural meaning of that word, they don't do that. Unfortunately today, many who still bear the name Baptist really no longer baptize. Oh, they still immerse by and large. But they've left many of the other moorings that are there. And so baptism is an important thing because it's who we are. And it keeps us who we are. It guards the Lord's church. And it's been given to us to guard as well as one of the ordinances of the Lord's church. Paul wrote, it's going to take me a few weeks to get through here, but we'll proceed as folks are interested as well. We don't have to wait till I'm finished. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. There's two church ordinances. The baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Paul writes to Corinth and says, I praise you, brethren, that you keep the ordinances as they were delivered to you. You won't find any in Scripture, any of this junk that as you go about, Rome says there's seven sacraments. You know, I should have looked them up so I could, I can't tell you off the top of my head, but there's seven sacraments. You know, they got baby baptism and they got last rites and they got holy matrimony. And they've got the Lord's Supper, which they call the Mass, and, you know, on and on. In the Scripture, the Lord's Church was given two ordinances. They're not sacraments, because sacraments imply that somebody's imparting grace. They don't impart grace, but they're given to the church to guard and protect. Well, we talk about baptism. With whom and where did baptism originate? If you listen to the liberals, and I went to a liberal seminary for a while, they don't want to talk about the Essenes washings and all these things and how they developed into something over time. And brethren, there's no historical basis for that, number one. And number two, there's no scriptural basis for that. Baptism originated in heaven, and it originated with a man who was called the Baptist. John the Baptist. He was a very unique fellow. His name originated in heaven. And he's one of the few people in Scripture, there you can count them on your hand pretty much. You know, John and the Lord and a few others. Whose name was given from heaven. In Luke 1 and verse 13 we read, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, who was John's father, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Angel told him, he's praying for a child, and the angel comes and says, your wife's going to have a child, and you're going to call his name John. The rest of the story is kind of interesting. I won't get into it too much this morning. But you know, Zacharias, right after that, he couldn't tell anybody what his new son's name was going to be for a long time, because he was like, this ain't going to happen. And the angel said, okay, you know, struck him dumb. He couldn't talk until after the birth of John. And then after the birth of John, everybody says, oh, we're going to name him Zacharias after his father. And Zacharias comes and says, no, you're going to call him John. So his name came from heaven. And not only his given name, but if you look at Matthew 3, before there's any record of him baptizing, at the very beginning of his ministry, he's already called the Baptist. In Matthew 3 and verse 1, says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness. He hadn't baptized anybody yet. And yet the scripture refers to him as John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness. That voice in the wilderness. Had a fella compliment me backhanded one time when I was working in the banks. And this didn't have anything to do with anything. But anyway, I was working in the bank down there at Barnett Bank in Homestead. And what do civilians call it? We call it combined federal campaign in the military, but civilians call it United Way, I guess. They wanted to have 100% participation. And I said, I will not participate in that. I will not give you a single penny to that collectivist, you know, liberal thing you're raising money for. Oh, you know, it's big for the bank president to have 100% participation. Well, he wasn't going to get it. He called me. I called me and talked to me in the office. I said, why everybody is doing it? And he said, you know, you're just like, you're nothing but a voice crying out in the wilderness. Well, he couldn't have said, given me a bigger compliment or encouraged me to stand stronger than to say that to me. I don't know what he did behind things. He probably put money in and said I did it. I don't know. I don't care. That's not my business. But I wasn't going to give him a penny. I did the same thing when I was in the Marine Corps. They had combined federal campaign. They made me the combined federal campaign officer. I couldn't turn that down. I mean, I was in order. That's it. They couldn't make me give him a penny. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I guess principles, you know. And John the Baptist was a most unique individual. Unlike, you know, most folks, he's filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. I don't understand how God's hand moves and how it works, you know, and how he calls people to himself, but he does, and it's only him. And everybody's experience isn't the same. I didn't have the same experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus. I'm kind of glad I didn't, tell you the truth, but I didn't have that same experience. I didn't have the experience that John the Baptist had, which was truly a unique experience. But he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. We read in Luke 1, verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He was a man that was sent of God in a very unique and particular sense. In John 1:6, we read, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The Lord testified concerning John, who, if you'll remember, was the Lord's cousin. The Lord testified of him in Matthew 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And the Lord, in those words, I think, is referring to himself. That word, the least there, often is used in the sense of a chronology. You know, the Lord was born after John. And certainly he's great. He is the greater than John. But of those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. The Lord himself testified to that. And so John, the man, prepared of God, sent of God, named before he's born, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And John's baptism, where did it come from? Again, the liberals say, well, it came, it developed, it evolved. And no, John's baptism came from heaven. It was a baptism of heaven. Matthew 21, the Lord testifies to this. Just to give you a little background here, and you all know the story, but you know, the Lord cleansed the temple, and the Pharisees didn't like that. They said, who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to do this? The Lord said, well, they didn't care about authority. That wasn't what made them mad, you know, unless it was somebody questioning their authority. They didn't care about heaven's authority, really. And so the Lord was going to show them that. And so instead of directly answering his question, they said, who gave you, what authority did you do this? Who gave you authority to do this? And the Lord said, okay, I'll answer your question if you'll answer one question for me. And in Matthew 21:25, the Lord said, the baptism of John, from whence was it? From heaven or from men? Or is it, where did John's baptism come from? You want to talk about authority? Then what about the authority of John's baptism? Where did it come from? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? Yeah. If we say it came from heaven, we're going to say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say it came from men, the Lord said in Matthew 21, let me get back over there. He said, you know, the people aren't going to like that. Matthew 21:25. But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. This is the Protestant trilemma. You know, well, if we say it's from heaven, well, no, then he's going to condemn us because we didn't believe it. We say it's from men and the people. I know what we'll do. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or men? And they reasoned themselves, saying, if we say it's from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. There you go, a real courageous response. We cannot tell. We don't know. We're not sure. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. They didn't care about it. Oh, we can't tell. That's what the religious realm says about baptism, about Christ, about, you know, it's, oh, we can't tell. I can't help but get off a little bit again, but and we'll catch up, maybe. But, you know, Don R. Rice wrote that booklet, the Protestant's Trilemma. And that is the trilemma that Protestants face today. You know, the Protestants left Rome. They broke off from Rome. They said, Rome is a false church, and we break off from Rome, and we're going to start our own churches. What baptism did John Calvin have? Rome's baptism. What baptism did Martin Luther have? Rome's baptism. Well, in subsequent years, and the Presbyterians directly addressed this back in the 19th century. They had a great meeting to say, is Catholic baptism scriptural? And they had big debates, and there's the Roman Church scriptural. And they had great debates, and they said, well, if we say that Rome is a scriptural church, then everybody will say, well, why didn't you stay in Rome? Now you're schismatics. You've broken from the true church. Oh, well, they say, okay. We'll say Rome is a false church. Okay? If Rome is a false church, where did your baptisms come from? Oh, okay. And you know what they did? They said, we can't tell. That's exactly what their decision was in the 19th century. They said, we can't tell. We can't come to a decision on this. Things haven't changed, you know. I guess the more they change, the more they stay the same, if you will. The Lord testified to where John's baptism came from, though, and he said, you want to know my authority? You tell me where John's authority is. And they wouldn't answer. It was a baptism that was commissioned of God. In John 1:6, again, we looked at this verse already. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John testifies later on concerning his baptism and his commission. A few verses down in John 1, he says this. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John said, you know, when I baptized the Lord, I, at first I didn't know who he was, but then I saw the Spirit descend on him. And the one who sent me to baptize with water, God. So both John and the Lord testify that heaven was the origin of John's baptism. Beyond that, for testimony, for authentication, John's baptism was the only baptism received of our Lord. And we'll talk more about that later on, but you can look in Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. The Lord went from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized of John. Roughly 60 miles. And, you know, they didn't have the expressway back then. That was a pretty rugged trip. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John had direct authority of heaven. But he wasn't baptized. We can talk about that a little more later, too. He had the direct authority of heaven and the commission of heaven to baptize. And so the Lord comes and he said, well, I would have more need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered them. So the Lord received John's baptism. John was commissioned of the Lord to baptize. And we'll look a little bit further and see, you know, what was involved in that. Baptism, there's no magic water. You know, there's no holy water. There's no magic regeneration. Baptism symbolizes an inward change. Matthew 3, verse 5. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized him in, of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, baptism is a picture of our repentance and faith. It's a picture of what we sang about there. You know, all I plead is that Christ died for me. It pictures his atonement, you know, his death, his burial, his resurrection. originated with heaven, commissioned John the Baptist. Now, I want to say something here, and this disagrees with the religious world. It's not of the Baptist world anymore, which is a part of the Protestant world, but it didn't used to be. John's baptism is New Testament Christian baptism. He had the direct authority of heaven. He was commissioned of heaven. John's baptism is New Testament Christian baptism. John's message was exactly the same message as the Lord's. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark 1, verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" John 3 and verse 36, John the Baptist, his testimony, he said this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, just like the Old Testament saints, even though, you know, the Lord had not yet. But he preached faith in the coming Messiah, the one who would atone for sins. So it was John and the Lord had the same message. John practiced believers' baptism. Again, most of the religious world sprinkle water on little babies and call that baptism. Scripture teaches baptism of believers, those who give a profession of faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can't look at a man's heart. You know who was a member of the first church? Judas. Judas. But he'd never really received scriptural baptism for this simple reason. He'd been dunked by John, but he wasn't a believer. You know, he knew that Christ was here and he was a man. But he did not believe that Jesus Christ had died for his sins, or would die for his sins, that Jesus Christ was his Savior, that God had promised the Redeemer. The Old Testament saint Job says, "I know my Redeemer liveth." So it was a believer's baptism. Acts 9, verse 14, Paul says, "Then John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him." That is on Christ Jesus. John preached a baptism of repentance, saying that, folks, you believe on he that will come after me, which is Christ Jesus. So it was a believer's baptism. And it was the baptism administered of and by a New Testament Baptist preacher. And Mark 1 and verse 1 says this, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." I belabor this because, again, the liberals and even the liberals amongst the Baptists nowadays, they'll say, "Well, John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism. And the Christian era didn't begin until, you know, after the Lord was crucified." Well, the only thing I can counter that with, if it matters, is the Word of God. And Mark says this, "The beginning of the gospel," the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he says, John John did baptize in the wilderness. Matthew says in Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That preposition there literally means up until John. So the prophets and the law prophesied up until John. You know, the Old Testament era ended with John the Baptist. Luke says the same thing. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man pressed into it. John preached the same message as the Lord. John preached the same message as later New Testament preachers. Again, Mark 1:14. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 9, verse 14. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. They all preached baptism. Word for there, something again, the Campbellites. I'm trying to take things out of context. For the remission of sins, that means because of. It's just like you take medicine for a cold. You don't take medicine to catch a cold. You take a medicine because you have a cold. And so baptism for remission of sins is baptism because your sins have been remitted. And that's clear from the words, from the context, from everything else in Scripture. John's baptism was the only baptism received by the Lord and his disciples. The Lord didn't get some other baptism. The disciples didn't say, oh, well, the Lord's been crucified and John's baptism's passed and Christian baptism starts now. We all got to get baptized. Who was going to baptize them? But anyway, that's all the baptism that the Lord or his disciples had. In fact, when it came time to make a replacement for Judas, one of the requirements was that this person had received John's baptism. Acts 1, verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, unto the day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So when they look for one to replace Judas, it's one who's been with us from the baptism of John, who had received the baptism of John. If John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism, neither the Lord nor any of the apostles received Christian baptism. Again, that's another dilemma for the Protestants and for the Catholics. And it's not a problem for me, but it's a problem for them. And then, one more point, and then we'll wrap this up and continue on next week. This is an important thing. Baptism, and we'll look at it in more detail later too, but baptism prepared the material for the construction of the Lord's church. John's baptism, prepared the material for the construction of the Lord's church. It was unique because he was sent of God specifically with that authority to baptize. And he baptized those who confessed their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming Messiah who God had set as their atonement for sins. Prophetically, here's what Isaiah wrote. He said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah prophesied that one like John would come, that would prepare the way of the Lord, that would make straight the desert for God. Now, in the New Testament, it's detailed, and we get just a little more glimpse of what that meant. Isaiah says to prepare the way of the Lord. Here's what Luke says in Luke 1, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John preached the gospel. The believers were baptized. Luke says he was preparing a people for the Lord. A church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. And the church can only be constructed of the proper materials, the properly prepared materials, which are baptized believers. And the Lord thus established the example himself. I mean, I guess God can do anything he wants to, but, you know, in God's decree and in God's will, the way he ordained things, even the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go out and start a church except from baptized believers. John came to prepare a people for the Lord. He prepared baptized believers, and the Lord formed his church from those baptized believers. He called out the disciples. All of the disciples that he called were disciples of John. They were all baptized believers. Anyway, that's a whole other story we can get into. You hear these bizarre messages sometimes about how Andrew went and got Peter to come see the Lord, and that Peter got saved. What a bunch of baloney. Peter was already a baptized believer. Peter was already looking for the Messiah. He said, Peter, I found the Messiah. I found the one, you know, that John has told us of. You know, those things are pretty clear. And so John prepared people for the Lord, and the Lord from that people formed the first New Testament church. That didn't start at Pentecost either. Now, again, all the Protestants say, well, church started at Pentecost. No, the Lord started his church during his earthly ministry when he started calling out his disciples. He said, follow me. Follow me. That first church had the Lord Jesus Christ as its pastor. Better pastor than any church has ever had. Okay, well, we'll continue on next week looking at the matter of baptism and the Lord's baptism, John's baptism, and just how it distinguishes, again, you know, we're Baptists, which is a slap in the face of the religious world, because in essence that's saying, and you're not. And I don't mean that in a prideful sense, it's all by the grace of God. But we baptize scripturally, and you can do what you want to and call it what you want to, but that's what distinguishes. And that's what made them hate us, and that's what made them persecute us through the years. And that's what made them call us Anabaptists. And they want to call us that again, that's all right too. Okay, let's take our hymnals and let's stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 345. Praise God, what a shepherd. 345.
With me, and forever I shall. house of the Lord. Praise God for a shepherd, he died not in vain. Oh, he knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. He goeth before them, and they know his voice. Him only they follow, and in him they praise. Surely goodness and mercy all my life will be with me, and forever I shall be in the house of the Lord. How still o'er the waters he leads me beside. How green are the pastures where my soul abides. In paths oh so righteous, how gently he leads. With heavenly manna he my hungry soul feeds. Surely goodness and mercy all my life will be with me, and forever I shall be in the house of the Lord. When this life is over, I've drawn my last breath, and then I must pass through the shadows of death. I need fear no evil, I won't be alone. He'll be there to comfort and to welcome me home. Surely goodness and mercy all my life will be with me, and forever I shall be in the house of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love, for your atoning grace. Father, we thank you for this, your church, as you call us together. And we know, Lord, it's all by your grace. It was nothing of our understanding. We didn't merit being added to such. And yet, Lord, you deigned that just as surely as our salvation. Father, I pray by your grace we might seek to be all that you would have us to be, all that you intended. We might stand by your grace upon your sure principles and your word, even as the religious world seems to go all astray. And we know, Lord, but by your grace, so would we. And so we pray for that. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for work in our lives and hearts. Father, we pray for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches. We pray for the many that need your healing hand. And Lord, we rest confident in your sovereignty. We pray that our hearts might be aligned with your will, that we can truly pray, thy will be done. Lord, thank you for keeping us all safe this past week. And Lord, I pray that you use us to your glory in this coming week. Thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior and his accomplished atonement. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.